welcoming Amped Blend, Roane County, and Down in Bearden. Would you welcome them? Hey, good morning. Good morning. They can hear you if you clap. They can actually hear it. Good morning to y'all. Hey, in 2000, December 2000, my wife Kelly was admitted into the hospital, and she was in some serious pain. It was in, I think it was December 2000. She was in serious pain. It would come and go, but when it came, it was deep and it was painful, maybe even you could say excruciating. And for hours, she had to dig deep every few minutes for this lightning bolt, maybe, of pain that was going through her body. And it got to the point where she was just laying in bed, the lights were out, just trying to hold on. The pain got so bad that eventually the doctor ended up calling an anesthesiologist, and the anesthesiologist came and finally gave my wife some relief. In fact, that relief was so much that we eventually were able to turn the lights on, and we watched a TV show you may have heard of called Friends. I remember watching that show and laughing together, and the stark contrast of the deep pain that she had been in, and now because this anesthesiologist had come, that now the pain seemed to be gone. And before midnight that night, they finally had taken that source of pain from her body, and we named that little girl Jolie. And she's just about 20 now, and That little thing, that little baby, caused my wife so much pain. It was a terrible kind of thing. In fact, because of the miracle of modern medicine, 2 years later, when we showed up at the hospital, my wife said, hey, I'm here for my epidural, and I'll take a baby to go. I'm not making that up. She literally said that. The doctor came in. Hey, I'm here for my epidural. Let's not forget it this time. Let's not wait so long. Let's go with that early. Early and often with the epidural. That's my wife's motto. This week, Jesus actually uses this illustration of childbirth and the deep pain that it causes as an illustration to his disciples of what it's going to be like for them as he leaves. He talks about, you're going to experience great sorrow. You're going to have great suffering. You're going to experience deep pain as I go away. But it's going to be like this, okay? It's going to be like a woman giving birth to a child. And it's excruciating. No epidurals in the ancient Near East when Jesus was living, right? This isn't a thing for them. It's going to be terrible. In fact, you're going to be filled with sorrow, just like a woman is filled with sorrow when her time comes to deliver. But after the baby's delivered, she forgets. Now, ladies, you can tell me whether or not that's true or not true. You can argue that with Jesus, okay? He's the one who said it, not me. It's such a drastic contrast that you forget because of the joy that you have at this new life that you're holding. That takes us to our big idea for this weekend, that as followers of Jesus, it's the presence of Jesus that leads to joy. That's our big idea. It's the presence of Jesus that leads to joy. We're back in John 16, and up to this point, over the last couple weeks, we've seen like a little mini-series within a series that is Jesus has said that it's better for you, to his disciples, he says, it's better for you that I go away. He says it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage I go away, because if I don't go, the Father won't send the Helper, but if I go, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will be sent to you. And that's better for you. It's to your advantage. And then last week, Tim talked about how that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guide. He used this illustration of a guide. And I had a hard time, okay? I just have a hard time connecting the Holy Spirit to a dude named Chuck Chickowitz. But I really love the illustration that the guide doesn't give you too much information. He gives you the information that you need in the moment in order for you to take the next leg of the journey. And that's exactly what Jesus has given us in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give us more than we need. In fact, he gives us what we need. If he gave us the whole picture, many of us, I know I would opt out. Like, oh, that's too much. I'm not going there. I'm not going to that place. And so in real time, the Spirit leads us in what we need. And so that left off, okay? When Jesus had said this in verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Through the power of the Spirit, he's going to declare these things to you. And then we pick up in verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We're going to make some observations as we walk through this text this weekend. And the first one is this, that the absence of Jesus leads to despair. Jesus is talking to his followers and he's like, hey, when I'm going to go away, it's going to be so much for you. What you're about to see is going to be so much that you're going to be filled with sorrow. But he draws a contrast and he says that the world, okay, will rejoice. You will weep and lament, but the world will celebrate. The despair that we're talking about for some, okay, will come someday in the future. For some, despair will come someday in the future. For all of those who are not in Christ, there's a future day of despair. That's coming. And it's heartbreaking. It used to be something that fire and brimstone preachers used to talk about. Like, it used to be something that they would say all the time. It was hellfire and damnation. Like, there's a coming day of God's judgment, and people will be separated from God forever, and they will go to a real place called hell, and that's no longer a thing we like to talk about. And yet, that doesn't change the fact that it's real. It's a real outcome. In fact, there's many, okay? It's not just a couple, but there's many people within Christian circles, Christian leaders who go, you know what? I had to rethink my view of that. I had to consider how a loving God could possibly do that. And so because that thought was so troubling, they changed their view of it. It just seems so terrible because it is so terrible. But for all of those who choose that path, it's reality and it's a future day of despair. God, Jesus taught about it. Jesus taught the very thing that we would be faced with this choice someday as he was teaching his followers. Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus' teaching on it, that there's a coming day of separation for those who have refused to bend their knee before Jesus. There's a coming day of separation that will be a terrible day. In Matthew chapter 13, he said this. He said, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a day of great despair. The prophet Isaiah wrote about the need to come before God, to admit that we're wrong, to bend our knee to Jesus, to see him as the king of the world, to recognize what is real, to recognize the only hope that we have is in Jesus himself. And it began in Isaiah with these words. He said, he wrote these words, from God. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And then Paul took those words from the prophet Isaiah. And it's more likely that if you've been around church for a while, you understand them in the context of the New Testament, in which Paul writes to both the church in Rome and the church in Philippi, when he writes these words in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In John's gospel, when he writes about the world and the world rejoicing, it's important that we think back to like a year ago. You're like, wow, that's a long time to remember. I mean, doesn't a year ago seem like forever ago? Like, I don't know, there's something about living through a pandemic. It makes time like faster and slower all at the same time. I don't know how that can be. It just seems like it. And so a year ago, we talked about the concept of the world. That when John's writing about the world, he's not talking about the globe. When John writes that Jesus, right, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, like, it's not that he so loved the globe, but in particular in John's gospel, he uses it a couple different ways, yes, but the majority of times he's talking about the world system and he's talking about people. What kind of people? People who are living in opposition to God and his purposes in this world. That's who he's talking about. So when we understand that context, it takes John 3:16, for God so loved a people who lived in opposition to him that he, that gives it a whole new meaning, right? Like, or at least a better understanding. We're like, wow, like God so loved people who were actively opposed to him that he sent his son in order to redeem them, to bring them back to him, to close the gap in order that people would be saved. That's God's doing. That's what God has done. And for all of those who won't open their eyes to that, for all of those who refuse that, for all of those who reject that hope for the world, they rejoice. This goes on in our world. Right? We can see this. What I'm talking about explicitly is those things that we see in the world that the world celebrates. I'm not going to use any examples because I'm not going political, okay? I'm not going there. But in your mind, think about the things that you would say those things are morally, at least according to the scriptures, out of alignment with God's best that the world celebrates. There's lots of them. There's lots of those things. And in fact, when truth reigns, when Jesus' purposes become in view, people would actually twist that to that you are actually an evil person because you believe in the exclusivity of Christ. You're an evil person because you believe that Jesus is the only way to God. After all, your way is equal to my way, and my way is equal to your way, and all paths lead to heaven. But the reality is, that's not true. That's just not true. And yet it's celebrated because there's people out there who actively rejoice when God's purposes are thwarted. They actively rejoice when Jesus' purposes are skewed, when they're cloaked over. For others, for those who have life in Christ, there's also a despair that's going on right now. They have new life in Christ, and yet there's a perception that Jesus has left them on the side of the road. And so for some, despair is from the perceived absence of Jesus. Jesus is with them, right? For all of those who are in Christ, Jesus is with you. This is fact, okay? It's not feeling, it's fact. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's with you, but the fact is, if you have new life in Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit, and it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is with you. You may not be feeling it in the moment. You may not be experiencing what you think it should feel like in the moment, but that doesn't mean it's not true. It's absolutely true. Jesus is with every single one that he has given life. He is with us. But sometimes, when the road takes a turn, when the rapids get too large, when the grief is too much, when the circumstances become overwhelming, we perceive that he's abandoned us. And in that moment, it can lead us to a deep despair. I think I'll just talk about me. Many of you may not have experienced this, but this was my experience growing up. I grew up, I gave my life to Jesus as a kid. I grew up in a Bible teaching church, no doubt about it. There was a Bible teaching church, and I grew up with people who loved Jesus, no doubt about it. And yet, it was a church where I didn't learn much about this idea of experiencing the presence of Jesus. Already in this series, we've already learned that it's the Holy Spirit is how I experience the presence of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that allows me not just to know intellectually about who Jesus is, but to actually experience Jesus' presence. The Holy Spirit is how I experience the presence of Jesus, okay? That's true. But in the church that I grew up, I didn't learn that. I didn't learn about what that would look like. I didn't learn about how to have a conversation with God. I learned about prayer is something you ought to do. It's something that's good to do. You should tell God about stuff, but I never learned about listening to him. I never learned that it was an active, interactive relationship. I heard about a personal relationship. It's just it wasn't personal or a relationship. And many of you may have had this experience. You're going, wait, I've heard about this idea that it can be personal. I've heard an idea that it's a relationship, but I've not experienced it. It's because we've not opened our eyes to the reality that we have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself. Use all those terms interchangeably. I know it's confusing, but they're all interchangeable. The Spirit of Christ in us that brings the presence of Jesus to reality in our world. And this week in our sermon meeting, Tim Bubar, he made an observation, and I think it's profound, that he said, hey, as I look back at my life, the people who as adults who walked away from faith, those people, they had something in common. When we were teenagers and young adults, the Jesus that they were following was a Jesus on the pages of Scripture that wasn't real. There was a Jesus of the rules. It was a Jesus of ideas. It wasn't a personal, interactive kind of relationship with the Jesus of the Bible. It was a Jesus of the law. It was a Jesus that they were told to be good, moral people, and then they walked away from that. Because it wasn't personal and it wasn't a relationship. They never learned what it looked like to live in an interactive, following kind of relationship with Jesus himself. And when we do that, it makes all the difference because Jesus' presence brings a happiness unlike any other. This summer, we talked about the idea that when it comes to being happy and being filled with joy, often in the church, I've taught this, I think from this stage, that there's a difference between being happy and being filled with joy. That happy is somehow less than being filled with joy. And so the reason that I taught that is I didn't do the work. And so there's a guy by the name of Randy Alcorn. I read some of his stuff and it inspired me to do the work. And what I discovered is that's not true. And for me, that's exciting. I love to discover stuff like, oh, I thought this once and that was wrong. This is actually what's true. From some of you, that's very difficult. I'm getting up in your grill right now because you're like, wait a minute. Happiness is temporary and fleeting, but joy is forever. The thing is, it's the same word throughout the Bible, not only in the biblical text, but also in English. We can't separate out this idea that somehow there's happiness and somehow there's joy, because to be filled with joy is the definition of happiness. You can look it up later in English. You can't separate them in English, and the same is true in the biblical languages. Both Hebrew and Greek, there's no separation throughout the scriptures of this idea that God is a God of joy and God is a God of happiness. There's some sayings that Jesus taught on a hillside in Galilee. We call them the Beatitudes because we want to confuse you. You know what else we can call them? We can call them the blessed sayings, and you're like, okay, that's getting a little bit better. But you know another word? We can call them the happy sayings. Every time you see the word in the Bible that says blessed is the person who, you can read that as happy is the person who. Joy-filled is the person who. There's not a difference. And so here's what I've come to understand, that there's a difference between happiness and joy only in the way we talk about it. Because we think happiness is less than. And what I think is that the temporary kind of happiness that what we experience in our lives through doing fun stuff with people that we love is just a glimpse or a picture of the permanent happiness that we're going to have with Christ. It's not bad, okay? If you're going to the lake with your family and you're having a great time and you feel bad about it, that's terrible, right? Like, you should enjoy it. You should be happy. You should have a great time. If you're on a hike in the Smokies and you're taking it in and it's beautiful and you feel happy, guess what? You're getting a glimpse, just a glimpse of the forever happiness that Jesus gives by his presence. It's not bad. It's a gift. God created us to experience happiness. In fact, I had somebody after this summer, after I had taught that they challenged me, and they're like, well, God wants us to be holy and not happy. And I'm like, yeah, I would have said that once too. But guess what? We can be holy and happy. It's not a choice. Holiness leads to happiness. The two are connected. He's called us to be a people set apart, a people who rejoice. And we would say, yes, that's true, right? Like, we know that that's true. He created us for it. And it's by his presence that we experience that kind of happiness. That was true in the Old Testament. In fact, King David, he penned these words in Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. These words were true for Jesus' disciples. They got to experience it, right? They got to be with him. They were there. They got to experience the presence of Jesus in a physical touch kind of way. And yet Jesus has said, hey, to your advantage, it's going to be better for you. To the people who got to touch him in a physical kind of way, he says, it's going to be better for you that my spirit comes. And we get to experience Jesus the same way that they got to experience Jesus after his resurrection, ascension into heaven. We experience the presence of God himself in the same way that they did for the rest of their lives. The same Jesus is manifesting himself to us, his presence to us through the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we see that it's in alignment with Jesus' purpose that we will experience joy. Alignment with Jesus' purpose equals joy. When our lives are aligned with what Jesus has for us, we will experience joy. That's true. We see it in verses 23 and 24. Now, I've been here for almost 9 years. If you've been around here that long, you'd be like, wow, that seems weird. Like, it's almost 9 years, right? Time flies when you're having fun. But one of the most profound things that I've seen is, it happened like a year and a half ago, and we did this series called Say Yes. And some of you are like, oh, great goodness, don't say yes again. You're like, you are a say yes out. But during that time, during that say yes time, what we saw that was so amazing is just people who were resigned to saying yes to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in whatever it was that he was calling them to do. Alignment in their lives with the purposes of Jesus. And that was so cool. There were a bunch of stories of people who go, oh, I said yes to this, and I said yes to that. And it was so exciting to see people who had aligned their lives with the purpose of Jesus. Alignment begins with aligning our lives to the mission of Jesus. That's where it begins. If we're going to be aligned with Jesus' purpose for us, we have to be aligned with the mission of Jesus. And Mark talked about this a couple weeks ago. that God has given us the Holy Spirit in order to bring alignment with what he's calling us to do. And that's the mission of Jesus. When I hear that word, the mission of Jesus, there's a text that I go to immediately. You may not think this way, but I do. I go immediately to Luke. And in that Luke chapter 4, Jesus has been traveling the countryside, and he's been teaching, and there's people. He tries to get away. He tries to get some distance from them, but they keep pursuing him. And it says that they would have tried to keep Jesus from going away. But he said this thing to them. He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus defines his mission as declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. That people who were once far can be brought near through him. That people who are once lost can be found. People who are once not God's people can now be called God's people. And the message is for all people that they would be able to experience new life in Christ. That's the mission of Jesus. It's all about declaring in word and action the good news of the kingdom of God. And what we say and what we do. And often what we reduce that to is a thing called personal evangelism. Like if you're insider church kind of language, that's what it would be. In fact, this week I was thinking about my first church staff position was, I was called the evangelism minister. That'll tell you if from some of you who have insider language, you know what kind of church I was in at that time. I was called the evangelism minister. And in that job, my job was to help equip people in evangelism systems, techniques. There were two of them primarily that we would use, that we would help equip people in order to lead people to Jesus. That's a great thing. And I had a guy at that time, his name was Bill. I'm going to call him Bill because his name was Bill. And Bill came to me and he said this. He said, "Hey, here's the deal. I'm not so good at personal evangelism. And so my thing is really discipleship. And so you catch them and I'll clean them." Like, okay. And I walked away and here was my thought. Bill, what would you have to teach anyone? How could you teach anyone? If you're not even willing to go and win people for Jesus, what could you possibly teach them? And I was dead wrong. Dead wrong. At that time, what I should have said is, "All right, let's go. Let's do this. I'll catch them, you clean them and fry them," right? I mean, it's Top Gun all over again. Here we go. Let's do it. And instead, I thought because his passion wasn't my passion, that his passion was wrong. Now, I have a greater understanding, and I no longer divide those things into two separate things. It's all part of disciple making. It's the things aren't separated, right? Like having people come to know Jesus is just the first step in discipleship. They go together. In that time in my life, I saw them kind of as individual steps along a path. Now I see them as an integrated kind of whole. And it's something that requires the whole body of Christ to participate in. And so as we read through the scriptures, as we think about the mission of Jesus, we have to see it as a team sport. I'm sorry to use a sports ball kind of example, but if we look at sports, it's more football without the violence. It's more football than it would be tennis or running. Those are individual kind of sports, but we're talking about here is a team sport. In a game like football, if linemen don't block, running backs don't run. That's just true, right? If a person doesn't do their job, then the team doesn't win. And some of them, you never see what they're doing. The things that people who really know football are looking for in a football game isn't necessarily the things that most of us who just look at in a casual kind of way. There's people on the field who are giving themselves up so another player can make a play. Their job is to take on the blocker and defeat the blocker so their teammate can make the tackle. They show up in the stats never. The linebacker, he's a hero. Those linemen, what are those guys doing anyway? They're the difference makers. They're the ones that are making all the difference so the team can win. And most of us think it's all about quarterbacks and running backs and people who run fast, although that's really important. The same is true in the body of Christ. There's people, they're doing the hard work. There's people that we never see that it requires all of us. And not that people would be passionate about the same thing that we're passionate about. It requires all of us that we would join together in order that we would seeing people come into relationship with Jesus as a team kind of sport. And when that happens, that our church is in alignment with the mission of Jesus, our small group is in the mission of Jesus, we as an individual family and we as individual people are in alignment with Jesus, all of a sudden we begin to see the body of Christ play out. We begin to see people using their gifts that are unique and different, and the relationships that they have that are unique and different. Only you have the relationships that you have. Your spouse doesn't have the relationships that you have. Your kids, your friends, they don't have the same relationships that you have. Only you have the relationships that you have. And yet, you're part of a greater whole. And God is looking to use us, yes, individually, but also collectively, that we would be aligned with his mission, the mission of Jesus, to declare the good news of the kingdom of God, that there's hope for those who are hopeless. And that alignment reveals God's glory. When we're aligned, God's glory is revealed. If we would say, hey, what is the book? What are the scriptures all about? I would say, yes, Jesus. That's the good answer, always, never wrong. But bigger picture, it's even Jesus says that he's about what? God's glory. It's all about God's glory. That when we see people come to faith, ultimately, yes, it's about that individual person receiving the transformation and hope that comes through Christ alone. But even bigger than that, it's about the glory that God receives when someone says, I was wrong, God is right, I give my life to Christ. God's glorified in that moment. And the way that we would align our lives with this purpose we see here is through prayer. That it's prayer that aligns us with Jesus' purpose. And the prayer that we're talking about is the personal kind of conversational prayer that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, an interactive kind of prayer, not a list-based prayer, interactive conversation kind of prayer where we talk to God himself, where we talk, maybe you could even say, we talk to Jesus through the power of the Spirit about what it means for us to follow him day by day. And we can do that by asking him questions. And so in all of our venues, the bands are going to come and we're going to ask God a question. And if you look at the next steps, there's some questions as you walk into this week. These aren't just for you alone. This is for you to interact with God himself, for you to allow the Spirit to bring to mind these questions. And maybe there's some other questions that he wants you to ask. Maybe there's some other stuff that he has for you. But as you walk through this week, to take a look at that, maybe there's a way that you've misdefined happiness in the past, that you've defined happiness exclusively about circumstances. And maybe the Spirit wants to speak into that, that you've made it very temporary kind of thing. You've made it just a very fleeting kind of thing, and maybe God wants to speak into that. Or maybe you need to open your eyes and ask the question, where do I see Jesus at work? And you would ask the Spirit to bring to mind those places in your life where Jesus is at work. Or maybe you need to say, hey, what is something I need to ask for? And you would ask God himself. There's been a space and place in your life where you've not been asking for things, and it's not asking in the character and alignment with who Jesus is if we're not asking. What does it look like for us to ask the Father for the things that we're supposed to be asking the Father for? And we won't know if we don't ask him. But in this moment, the one I want us to all focus in on is this first question. What perception do I need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring into alignment with truth? What perception do you have? The perceived presence of Jesus, maybe, or something about who Jesus is, or maybe about you? Maybe there's a perception that you have about yourself that just simply isn't true. And in this moment, we believe that God speaks, right, Two Rivers? Yes, let's get it from one. We believe God speaks, right, Two Rivers? Yes. And so since we believe God speaks, let's ask him to speak to us in this moment about those things that maybe we've believed that are untrue, but he wants to align with what's true. And then after we ask him that question, then we can stand and worship all across our campuses. We can stand and worship because of who he is. And so I'm going to ask for him to speak to us in this moment. Pray with me if you would. Father, we ask that in this moment, by the power of your spirit within us, that you would bring to mind those things that we need to bring to alignment, that your spirit would bring to mind those things that we need to recognize as being true. We ask in Jesus' name.